This is Pastor Robert from Esterhazy Baptist Church in Esterhazy, Saskatchewan. This message is for the week of June 13th, 2021. I've entitled it, It Took a Miracle, From Death to Life, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. The call to worship this morning is based on Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3 and 17 to 22, and on Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. It's a paraphrase. We each have a right to be here, a right not based on our righteousness, but on God's free grace. Oh, give thanks to the Lord who is good, whose saving love endures forever. Let those who are redeemed by the Lord declare it, rescued from trouble and gathered from many lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Give thanks to God who is always good. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and I hope by now you're beginning to understand that Ephesians is written for us. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter to Christians almost 2,000 years ago who were trying to live out their faith and not get drawn back into the sinful patterns all around them. And this is a situation we each face daily. So how do you do it? How do you walk as Jesus walked in a culture that is becoming increasingly intolerant of Christian beliefs? Paul gives us the answer in his letter to the Ephesians. So we're going to take a look at that. Now, with this introduction and the expectations created, chapter 1 comes as a bit of a surprise. After his introduction and greeting in verses 1 and 2, you might expect Paul to point out their failures and then offer correction. Instead, it is as if Paul excuses himself, turns his back on his audience, and he begins to praise God. And we are eavesdropping on this personal time of praise between Paul and God. We listen in as Paul offers a doxology. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul finishes his doxology, his song of praise, in verse 15, it's as if he returns to his audience and he commends them for placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he turns his back again and breaks out into a prayer to God for them. So the question is, what is going on? We need to pay careful attention to Paul's praise and Paul's prayer. Do not skip over them. Read them repeatedly, for they explain how the Apostle Paul survived the hatred he faced. And they also teach us how we can stand firm in our faith. Paul's focus, you notice, was not on what was wrong with the world. For him, that was obvious. The world is in bondage to sin. We all are. Rather, Paul's attention was focused on God, and specifically his work and his plan as it related to humanity. Paul's prayer for the believers was that the Spirit of God would continue to increase their understanding and appreciation of the powerful presence of God at work within them to accomplish his plan. Paul begins to help these believers and us too by first focusing on our God. It is not hopeless. God is working out a plan he developed before this world was made. You are not hopeless. God has done an amazing work in you, and he will continue that until he is finished. What is hopeless is trying to live a moral life in your own strength. What we must do is surrender. Surrender your life to God in Christ and keep it there and walk in his strength. This is the lesson from today's text. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Let us take a closer look at it. Before we do, I want to share something. Although I know it was foolish, when I was younger, I sometimes envied the dramatic testimony of those who'd been saved from really amazing situations, from leading a gang or being in prison or involved with drugs. The contrast between their life before Christ and their life after accepting Christ seemed to empower these Christians in a way that those of us who grew up in Christian homes did not seem to have. If you've ever had the thought, or maybe you feel this way currently, that your life without Christ is not that bad, that you're doing okay on your own, then you need to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and verses 11 to 12 over and over and over until you get it. Apart from Christ, everyone is without hope. Whether you were on drugs, in a gang or not, every one of us is born into sin and is spiritually dead. As ugly as this looks, this is our reality. This is what Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. So first of all, we see our situation. And the first thing is, without Christ, I am spiritually dead. Without Christ, I am spiritually dead. Not weakened, not sick, but lifeless, dead. That means I'm unable to help myself. I am unable to communicate with anyone who could help. That is what it means to be dead. The dead can't reach out and pull themselves up. The dead can't pull on your sleeve and say, I need a drink of water. They can't communicate at all. This is a picture of what sin has done to you and me. It separated us spiritually from God. We are dead. Secondly, our situation we see in these verses is, without Christ, I willfully follow the ruler of this world, and I revel in gratifying my sinful cravings, regardless of the consequences. I may know it's not good for me. I may know it's going to harm my relationships, but I am addicted to my sin. And I can't let it go. When you read the description of our situation in these first three verses of chapter 2, what do you think? What does this look like? What do you picture? It's a bleak scene. We're looking at something, someone without value or use. We would call it trash. Verses 4 and 5 describe God's response to us. And remember, he is the one that we turned our back on. He is the one that we slapped in the face and said, I will not follow your ways. I will not follow your laws. I will not reflect your character in my choices. And we died. Spiritually, we died. Verses 4 and 5 describe our God's response to us, which is amazing. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. How many of you enjoy art? One of my nieces has her master's in an art degree, and Karen and I have spent some time with her looking at paintings. And while I find it fascinating that a painter can take a flat canvas and give it the appearance of three dimensions, it's not quite my thing. I think some cars are beautiful. They're works of art and design. However, what is utterly amazing to me is taking something that I would look at as worthless and making it into something beautiful. Carvers have done this with wood, and it's amazing. In these verses, Paul is highlighting the incredible transformation that God, and only God, was able to do in us. Verse 10 in chapter 2 tells us that we are God's workmanship. This Greek word can also be translated creation. Paul's telling us we are God's work of art. And think about that. Think of the material that he used to create this work of art. We would say it's impossible. This material is impossible to work with. It was dead. The love of God for us motivates God to breathe life into our spiritually dead souls. We've already seen in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God has worked within us and raised us up in our spirit with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's what verse 6 in chapter 2 says. God's power changes us from death to life, from bondage to freedom in Christ. Why has God done this? Why has God done this? There's two reasons. One is because he loves us. Second, because he has something for us to do. Let's look, first of all, he loves us. And we're reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us, and this, we become an exhibit of the riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. This means we can forget about bragging about our goodness because it is God who gets all the credit for who we are now. This is what comes out in verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This recreation, this saving, this renewing of us is a gift of God given by his grace because of his love. It's important to reflect on verse 6. As God raised us up with Christ, cleansed and resurrected our sin-deadened soul, he then seated us with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. And this speaks of closeness of relationship to our God. It speaks of our protection by God as we are there and our position in Christ. It's amazing. There is nothing we must do to be here. There's nothing we've done other than accept God's invitation. And he's done this for us. This is where we are. Let that sink in. That's your reality. If you have accepted Jesus as your life leader and sin forgiver, it's amazing what God has done. It's reminiscent of what we read in chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms," listen to this, "with every spiritual blessing in Christ." blessed with every spiritual blessing. When you find yourself doubting God's care, remember all He has done for you. When you find yourself feeling powerless to keep going on, to live the Christian life in a society that is rejecting it, remember where you are seated in the heavenlies. Your position is with Christ. It's amazing. So why has God done this? Secondly, notice we have not been reborn to hang on a wall in a museum. Yes, we are God's work of art, but we're a working work of art. We're not static. We're not designed to just hang there. Yes, we will be an example. The spiritual world will look and be amazed at what God has done. Considering the material He had to work with, it just brings praise to Him. But we've not been reborn to hang on a wall in a museum. We have been specially designed by God for a purpose, and that is to do the good works that He pre-prepared for us to do. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Before the world was created, God chose us to be holy and blameless." Before the world was created, God chose us to reflect His character, to represent Him. As we get into chapter 4, Paul will give us concrete examples of how we are to imitate God in our daily lives, especially in our family settings. What we must remember is that God has provided all we need to do this. We must humbly depend upon Him daily for the ability to do this. Don't get it into your head that you accept Jesus as your Savior, you appreciate what God has done for you in that, and now you have to figure out the rest of living the Christian life on your own. No, you continue to walk in the purposes and plan and strength of God, depending on Him daily, growing in relationship with Him daily, asking the Holy Spirit to open your mind to be able to understand all that He has done and has planned. We have been saved by God's grace alone, and we will only be able to represent Him successfully by relying upon Him for everything. And He's provided all that we need. It's a marvelous thing to realize where we've come from and where we are. And then it was God's grace that has done this. Now serve Him in love and thankfulness. Amen. Our closing benediction is from Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Thank you for joining us. I pray that this word from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1-10 will resonate in your heart. Spend time reflecting on it again. Amen.